Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit of that it is to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed down, shaken, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure on which you measure will be in return measured out to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of my favorite quotes from St. Augustine is paraphrased this way: God became man so that we may become like God. It's a reminder to us that from our baptism, we received a universal call to holiness, to try to use our life to grow in the image and likeness of our Creator, to become holy as God is holy. But it's also a reminder to us it is a process. It is a lifelong goal. We will never reach ultimate holiness on par with God during this life. That is for the life to come. And so it's important for us to always keep that in mind when we look to see what God is asking of us. Because we battle, of course, a human nature that is fallen that says we should take revenge. We should seek an eye for an eye. But Jesus has a different message for us. Turn the cheek. Love your enemy. All things that seem to go against that nature. You know, in the English language, we have the word love, and we use it in so many different contexts. But in the Greek language, they have different words for love, depending on what degree of love we are talking about. The word that means the greatest love is translated to say, to will the good for another. This word is agape. And that is a word that indicates a selfless love, a love that seeks the good of others, a love that our Savior demonstrated by giving up his life on the cross. When we say that God is love, we are referring to agape, because he is willing the good for us all. We are presented with a practical example of this in our first reading. So let's just take a step back and kind of do a quick review of where we got to this point. So the people approached God's prophet and said, "We want a king, because everyone else around us has a king. We should have a king." And Samuel tells them, "But God is your leader. God is the one who led you out of slavery in Egypt. God is the one who led you for 40 years through the desert. God is the one who shoved aside the people that occupied the promised land. What do you need with an earthly king?" But the people were stubborn, and they said, "No, we want to be like others. We want a king." And so God told Samuel, "Give them a king." And so he anointed Saul as king. And Saul, to be perfectly honest, started off as a pretty good king in that he followed God's leadership. He was a great military victor, shoving aside the enemies that were prowling at God's chosen people's door. But then he started forgetting who he was to serve. He started being more impressed with his own accomplishments and not giving glory to God for them. And he started marrying those that would follow other gods, and he started following them as well. And so God told Samuel, "It's time for a new king." The prophet was sent to Jesse's home to anoint one of his sons. And it ended up being the youngest son, David, who was anointed by the prophet to be God's king. Now, initially, relations were good between Saul and David. After all, David defeated the greatest enemy, the giant Philistine, with just a single stone. And Saul gave him command of his armies. And time after time after time, David was victorious. But then jealousy started to creep into Saul's heart. One time when David and his army came from a victory, women gathered in the streets singing songs in praise, saying, "Saul has slain thousands, but David tens of thousands." And Saul takes it to heart and becomes even more and more jealous. Jealous enough that he picked up a spear inside of his castle and flung it at David, just barely missing him. From that moment on, David fled from Saul, and Saul pursued him along with his army. And that brought us to today's story. Saul and his army have encamped, and it is nighttime. And the Lord has caused all of Saul's army to go into a deep sleep, even those who were supposed to be at watch. It allowed David and his lieutenant to walk among them, past the barricade, past the guards, all the way up to Saul. And as we heard in the reading today, David's lieutenant spotted the spear and says, "With one thrust, I could vanquish your enemy." After all, Saul had been trying to kill David. But David said, "No. He is God's anointed. I will not take his life." And so David took that spear and Saul's water jug, and they left the camp. They went off to a distant hill where he could announce across the valley that, "I have the king's spear. Somebody should come over and pick it up. I have shown mercy towards the king." Now the story actually goes on. We did not hear the rest of the story in today's reading. But Saul hears David's voice, and he shouts across that valley, "Is that you, my son David?" And David says, "Yes, it is." And David says, Why are you trying to kill me? Because I have only done what God has asked of me. Saul had a little change of heart that day, and he took his army and returned home and stopped his pursuit of David. So what does all this say about our relationship with God? How do we want him to treat us when we sin? Do we want to be treated with revenge and punishment? Or do we want to be treated with mercy and compassion? Jesus, after all, tells us, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." But he really is saying, "Do unto others as God would do unto them." Jesus says, if you're going to condemn someone, then maybe you should be condemned. If you're going to judge someone, then maybe you should be judged. After all, each and every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer given to us by our Savior, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In other words, use the same measuring stick when we sin as the amount of mercy that we give to others. It's one of the few times I'm glad God truly doesn't take us literally, because we are not as merciful as God. We are not as loving as God. Thanks be to him that he is merciful and loving. When we show other people mercy, especially those who have hurt us greatly or who have committed heinous crimes, when we show them love, we not only are witnessing to the world about the love and mercy of our God, but we are taking one more step in our journey of holiness. And maybe if those people allow God's grace, mercy, and love to touch their hearts, they will make a step as well. My dear friends, as Christians, we follow Jesus. We follow his commandments of loving one another as I have loved you, with total and complete love, willing the good for each other. This is the way that we grow in holiness. This is the way we grow in the image and likeness of our God. And so let us pray that the life-giving Spirit of Christ may transform us into the bearers of his image. This is our duty as Christians who declare Jesus as our Lord and Savior.